As we continue through the Psalms, we're already on Psalm 58. Psalm 58, do you imagine we've gone that far? Psalm 58, to the chief musician, set to do not destroy, a miktam of David. Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them flow away as waters which run continually. When he bends his bow, let his arrows be as if cut in pieces. Let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes, like a stillborn child of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots they can feel the burning thorns. He shall take them away as with a whirlwind, as in his living and burning wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges the earth. I did not pick this passage. You all know that I've been going through the Psalms one after another. And yet, I think this passage fits with the current events that are going on in our society, with what happened to George Floyd, with what has happened since with the protests and the riots, and at least 10 people have been killed after that. And what does God's Word say about these things? Well, we see that, I think, more than any other passage in Scripture, in this passage. And my first point is, we tend toward error in judgment. We see this in the first couple verses. It says, do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. Psalm 58, verses 1 and 2. And here what God is saying through David is there's two errors people make when they come to a quick judgment. And the two errors, he says, one, we are silent. We are dumb. Meaning, not dumb like in stupid, but dumb in that we don't speak. And when we should speak out, we should say something. And he said, that's one, that's the first error that people make. They don't say something when they should. And this was Moses' problem. Exodus 4:10. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since. You have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And you remember, that's just one example, that verse. What did God call Moses to do? God called Moses to lead his people out of Israel. And Moses is saying, I can't talk. I can't lead people. I stutter. I do this. And he would not take the position that he should have taken, because of his mouth. And God said, I'll be with your mouth. That's what, you know, the answer was God's answer, verses 11 and 12. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth to teach you what you shall say." And God was with Moses, but if you remember this part, after God told him that he would be with him, did Moses say, "Oh, good, I'm going to go"? No, he still complained. He still said, "I can't do it, Lord." And Moses finally had to have Aaron with him to speak for him. He never really took the speaking part. And so here, one error that we make when we should speak up, when we should be seeing things, we are dumb and we are quiet and we're not seeing things. Secondly, the other error is almost the opposite. We are violent. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. And some people, when they see something that is clearly wrong, and what happened with George Floyd was truly wrong. I believe the man who killed him deserves a death penalty. And yet people started violence. They killed other black people. They did all this violence, and they did horrible things. And this is wrong, and this is what God is saying. There's two errors. One is to be silent and say nothing. One is to be violent and start destroying everything. And he says, why is this? Because of wickedness in your heart. With your heart you work wickedness, he says. 58:2. And one thing we need to realize is we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all tend to react in the wrong way. Even Moses, his reaction was he was quiet when he should have been saying something. Later, you'll see even in Moses' life, he got so frustrated with the people that instead of talking to the rock like God told him to, he hit the rock and the water came out like God had promised. But because he hit the rock, because he got angry, that's why Moses didn't get to go in the promised land. I believe Moses in heaven, he's there. But that one thing of anger, God punished him for that. He made sure he stayed out of the promised land, at least on earth. Jesus tells us all wickedness comes from the human heart. Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that are normal for every human being. If we're not always in the Word, if we're not always praying, if we're not born again, we will be angry and we will be lustful and we will say blasphemies. And you look around you, you see it all the time. How many times have you heard in your lifetime the Lord's name taken in vain? Probably you can't tell me how many times, because there's too many. And other things, there's been thefts. Have you ever had anything stolen from you? Have you ever had anybody do anything wrong to you? I could answer these things and say yes. Weighed out violence is calculated. Listen to what he says here. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. What he's saying there is the violence wasn't all just spontaneous. It was planned. It was weighed out. It was something that was calculated. And some people are that wicked that they're just waiting for a time to do whatever they can, violent. And they're all ready for whatever circumstance because they planned it, they've calculated, they've thought of how much violence can I get away with. And then also, it's violent in a violence spreading way. When he says, you weigh out your violence in your hands in the earth, meaning all through the earth, everywhere, it spreads through the land. And we see that is what's happened in this current case. Then the Lord, back in Genesis, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And Genesis 6:11 says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And you know that's why he brought the flood upon the earth. And now he's put the rainbow. He says he won't destroy us anymore with the flood. One day he'll burn up the whole world, but no more flood. And does that mean there's not violence in the world now? No. The only thing he did was he made our lives shorter. We don't live 600, 800, 900 years anymore. And the reason he did that is so that we don't have as many years to be violent. In fact, we get too old to be violent after a while. We would try to be violent maybe in our older age, but we just don't have the strength for it anymore. And so this is the my first point. There's two errors that we make. One is to be silent when there should be judgment, when there should be leadership. And the second error is to be violent, to think you're the leader when you're not. And then second, why such errors? Well, the passage goes on and it answers these questions. We are born bad. It says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Estranged from the womb, meaning even in the womb we're bad. And I once preached this in a sermon, and one of the older men, he was one of the older men in our church, he was 90 years old, he heard that and he said, my grandchildren don't sin. They're not born sinners. And he came yelling at me after the sermon. And yet we are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. How early do men sin? Joseph Carroll asks. How late do they repent? You know, we start early sinning and we continue sinning many times. Unless we're born again, unless God changes our hearts, we continue sinning until we die. And even if we're born again, we still struggle with sin. And so these are things that are characteristic of us. Our sin makes us like poisonous, deadly snakes. In verse 4, he says, their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear. Can you hear that there? This is what he's saying. We're like, we have poison like a serpent. Well, a serpent, here he means a poisonous serpent that will kill you by biting. And then he says, not just like a cobra, but like the deaf cobra. And not just a deaf cobra, but this cobra is intentionally stopping its ear. So when the music plays to charm it, it's not being charmed. You know, there's true stories of snake charmers that really do. They can play a flute or they can play an instrument to the point where the snake is kind of relaxed and calm. And yet he's saying there are some cobras, and he's really referring to people here, that cannot be charmed. Doesn't matter what kind of counseling you give them, no matter how kind you are to them, they will keep coming at you. They will bite you. They will kill you if they can. And he goes into that. He says, the next verse, we are uncharmable snakes, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. Doesn't matter how skillful the charmer is. You know, Jesus himself told a story. He said, when John the Baptist came, he came not eating or drinking. And then when I came both eating and drinking. And, you know, one of them was all preaching condemnation and hell and all this. That was John the Baptist. And Jesus came preaching grace and salvation and heaven. Did they listen to either one of them? No. They listened to neither one of them. They cut John the Baptist's head off, and they nailed Jesus to a cross. And you see, they were like the snakes that would not be charmed. It didn't matter if you were rough with them or you were gentle with them. Either way, snakes are charmed, but not always. David himself I believe, experienced such a snake in the person of King Saul, who was inhabited by a demonic presence. Before David even got on Saul's bad side, you will remember that Saul was, he disobeyed the Lord. And he was king, and it was very important that he obey God. And because of that, God took away the Holy Spirit from Saul and gave him an evil spirit. And we read about that in 1 Samuel 16, 14 through 16. And it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said to him, 'Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit of God is upon you, and you shall be well.'" How did Saul's servants understand that Saul had a distressing spirit from the Lord? Well, I imagine they saw Saul angry all the time, getting mad very easily, throwing things, doing things. "There's some kind of distressing spirit on you, Saul. Hey, let's find somebody, because he's king. They can't just throw him in prison or get rid of him when he's acting like this." So they say, "Let's get somebody to play music for you, calm you down." And what do? They find David. And it says, "And so it was, whenever the Spirit of God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him." 1 Samuel 16:23. Well, was that always the case? No. As soon as the women were dancing in the street and saying, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. There was no more David playing the harp to calm down Saul. Saul was like that serpent that was deaf, that serpent who would bite. That distressing spirit made Saul into a murderer. And later there was nothing David could do to live peaceably with Saul, even when he spared Saul's life in the cave, which was last chapter, even pleading with Saul, showing him that he spared him. It didn't matter. Saul still would come after David. These things are spoken in regard to those who are not born again, those who are not new creatures. Even as new creatures, we struggle with sin, but we are new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new." We're not supposed to react like Saul did to David and get angry all the time and throw things and do these kind of things. This is not what we are as Christians, but it is how the world is. And this is how they always react. What is David's and God's remedy to these things? Well, David, as a king, was in a position to do what was righteous and to righteously call and actually execute justice against the wicked. He was in position to do that. We're not all allowed to do that. If somebody kills one of my brothers, I can't just go out and kill that person or kill his friends or his family. I have to let the authorities do that. And that's what Scripture says. Romans 13:3 says, "Where rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil." Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. Now that doesn't always work, even for Paul who wrote that. Sometimes the rulers are evil. And sometimes they come after you. But they're supposed to do good. That's why God has ordained them to do good, to do what is right. And so here David prays that God would, and David was a good king. He did what was right. And he prays that God would take away their bite, their power to do harm. He's talking about the violent people, whether they're trying to take vengeance or whether they're the ones that need to have vengeance because of them. He says, break their teeth in their mouth. O God, break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. C.H. Spurgeon said, if they have no capacity for good, at least deprive them of their ability for evil. I like that quote. That's what he's saying. You know, a snake has teeth, and what do? With their teeth, they only poison you. What does a lion do with his teeth? He's going to bite you and kill you and eat you. And he says, David says, break out the fangs out of the young lion's mouth. Take away their ability to destroy and to hurt. Notice not only serpents for their poison, which are used to illustrate the wicked man's wickedness, but also lions. Due to their teeth sharpness, their power, their ferocity, their appetite for flesh, which are used and added to come up with an adequate picture of wickedness. You need both the serpent, who is dangerous and poisonous, and the lion, who is ferocious and powerful, and that's how you can picture wicked men. You need both illustrations. That really shows how bad we can be. Note in God's word, which is perfect, meaning there's no exaggeration, this is what is said about wicked people. They're as bad as a serpent and a lion put together. He prays that they would be like waters which run continually. Let them flow away as waters which run continually. You know, the waters like in a river. They keep running and running and running. And he says, let these bad people run away. Let them run away like water that's running. Meaning that God scares them away. He prays that they, the ungodly, would be defenseless, without effective weapons. When he bends his bows, let his arrows be as cut in pieces. And I think that's interesting. He's going to take his bow and he's going to aim it at somebody, this wicked person. And as he shoots it, it falls to pieces. And that's what David is praying. And I also thought, you know, this could have been taken as when he bends his bow, meaning God, but it's a small h there. But you could take it that way. Let it like be broken in pieces and make it like several arrows hitting many enemies. But I do think it's referring to the evil person. His bow is broken. Dying and dead quickly. Here's the last thing that David prays about the wicked. He says, let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes, like a stillborn child of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the burning thorns, he shall take them away as with the whirlwind, as in his living and burning wrath. These are things David prayed about evil men in his kingdom. He knew they were there. And he's praying for that God will destroy them. Is that right to do, to pray that evil men who are not repenting, who are like serpents, who won't turn around, that they would be removed, that they would die? Here, it's not for us to pray specifically for our enemies that way, but for a king or a ruler who's concerned about the whole kingdom, not only the bad people, but the good people, and the safety of the good people, he's praying in general that bad people would be this way. And I believe it's right for him to do that. And we see, here's what he's praying, and it's pretty powerful. You know, a snail is extremely vulnerable. The trail that it leaves, you've all seen a snail crawl up a wall, I'm sure, and it leaves a little trail of slime. It's not actually falling apart. The snail's not actually melting. But it looks that way. And so because it looks that way, he uses it. He says, let the wicked be like this. Let them just be falling apart right before your eyes, melting like the Wicked Witch of the West when you throw water on her. Let them be like that. Then he says, like a stillborn child, which a stillborn child is just plain dead. And he says, basically, it's a child who is not living long. Burning thorns, he mentions the thorns burning. You know, they cooked above thorns in those days. They lit a fire above over wood and thorns and thistles. And what would happen to those thorns and thistles? Well, they used to start the fire, but it's the wood that would keep the fire going. The thorns and thistles would burn up quickly. And he's under that pot. And he's saying, let them be like those. Let them be the first to die. And God's wrath is extremely powerful. Now this part is the part most people would have the hardest time with. But the last part, it says, the righteous, the rejoicing and reward of the righteous. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges the earth. And what this is saying is, yeah, we have our judgments and we make our mistakes. And we can look out there and we can be too silent when we're supposed to say something, or we can be too violent and angry when we should be quiet. And we make all these mistakes, but in the end, the wicked do not get away with their crimes. Sometimes in this world, wicked people will totally get away with things. And the worst person will do something and nobody will see it, and it'll be the worst thing, and he won't get caught. But is it true that nobody sees it at all? God always sees. And if the wicked seem to get away with something, what these last two verses are saying is the righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, which that sounds terrible, doesn't it? But it's basically saying he's happy to be washing his feet in the blood of this wicked person. This wicked person may have got away with things for the longest time. And will he get away with it as far as God's judgment is concerned? Will it ever, ever happen that a wicked person will not get what they deserve? God is not mocked. What we sow, we reap. And here it is saying, you may look around you and you may see things that are happening and you can't explain how bad these things are and why they are happening. And it seems like God is not judging when he should be. But this passage is saying, in the end, when there are people eternally in hell and when there are people eternally in heaven, you will see that the judgment of God is correct. It is right. And no wicked person will get away with these things. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees vengeance. Joseph Carroll again said, not that he shall be glad of the vengeance, purely as it is a hurt or suffering to the creature, but the righteous shall be glad when he sees the vengeance of God as it is a fulfilling of the threatening of God against sin of man and evidence of his own holiness. We will see in the end that God is righteous, that he does what is right. Verse 10, he shall wash his feet. That is, he gets comfort and encouragement by seeing the Lord avenge his cause against his adversaries. Joseph Carroll again. When those people who were killed by ISIS, Christian people, they you saw them on TV, they're all lined up, and the ISIS men think they're all powerful, cutting off their heads when they're tied. Those people one day will see, I believe they'll see the vengeance of God. Maybe they've seen it already with some of the people that they were killed by, who may have died by now and they're in hell. We don't see that from here. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't see these things. When the destruction of Babylon is described in the book of Revelation, we are commanded to rejoice. It says, in Revelation 18, 19, and 20. They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. In 1 hour she is made desolate. This great city Babylon, an ungodly city, the ungodly people are weeping because she is destroyed. But it says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And so there we see the opposite. He's telling them to rejoice. Why? Because God gets vengeance on their enemies, those who treated them so cruelly. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you show us these things in Scripture, even in these Psalms that we go through one by one, things that apply to today. And Father, this chapter is a powerful, powerful chapter. And Father, I pray that we might take it to heart what it says, that we might walk with you faithfully and do your will. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.